Well, we'll continue this morning with looking at God's plan to grow the church His way. And the reason we say that in that way is that the devil grows his churches his way. God is going to grow His church. It's going to be His way. Sometimes we may be discouraged when we look at the religious world and we see others who seem to be doing better, bigger, richer. We see all these different things, and sometimes we may get discouraged and we may think, well, what's wrong? Why is this the way it is? Why can't we be the biggest church in town? Why can't we have the nicest paved parking lot like some of the another big church may have? Or why can't we have all those things? We've got to remember that God doesn't look at the physical. He looks at the spiritual. He doesn't look at the outward. He looks at the heart. And it's more important to have things the way He wants them than to have things the way that people want them. We're reminded that the path to heaven is not the most crowded path. That it is not the largest group of people that are heading that way. It's good to see a good number here this morning. We had a crowd last week as well. And we enjoy having a crowd, don't we? We enjoy having a good group of, a good number together. But we need to understand one thing. God has always been more concerned with quality than quantity. It doesn't matter if it's a church of 1,000 if it's not right with Him. We need to be sure that we're doing what God wants, because He wants the best, not just the biggest. Now, if we can have the best and the biggest and be pleasing to Him, then that's great. We want that. But we never sacrifice the numbers and the quantity for the poor quality. It doesn't work that way. God's not pleased with that way. God was perfectly happy to save those 8 souls on the ark. He was pleased that He got... Somebody says, well, but God, why didn't you get... You know, maybe there was one other guy that wasn't quite as bad as all the rest. You could have got him and his family in there too. You could have got 2 families instead of just the one. It's not the way God looks at things. He wants righteousness. He wants purity. And we call this step 2, keeping the body or the church glorious. That's what He wants. He wants a glorious church. We read in Ephesians 5 just a couple of moments ago. And so many times when we go to Ephesians 5, we talk about husbands and wives. But Paul says, I tell you a mystery. I'm speaking of Christ and His church. He's trying to use the relationship between a husband and wife to explain this to people. And he wants people to, husbands and wives, to treat each other right. But he's trying to bring out, this is Christ and the church. Christ the husband, the church His bride. And notice what he says there. Christ so loved the church, He gave Himself for it. That means it's pretty special to Him. And that means it's pretty important to Him how things are done. You know, if you're willing to give your life for something, then you ought to have some say in what happens. That's a pretty special event. There aren't many things in this world that are worth giving your life for. But Christ thought the church was that important. He gave His life for it. But He didn't just give His life for it so that we could come in and act any kind of way we want to. That's not why He gave His life. Notice what He says. He gave Himself for it so that He might sanctify and cleanse it. He wants a pure, clean bride. He doesn't want to just go out there on the street corner and get Him a prostitute and marry her. Now in the Old Testament, Hosea did just that to show that that's how God's people were treated. They'd run off with every lover they could find, spiritually and physically. They just, you know, they would just do any kind of way. And so he had Hosea, he said, you know what, you go get you a prostitute, and you marry her, and you try to keep her home. And he said, you're going to be an example to my people of how they're treating you. Because that wife would run off and he'd have to go buy her back from her lovers. Can you imagine? And that's the way God's people, the children of Israel, were treating him. Well, he's not going to put up with that in the church. He wants to sanctify the church and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church. Not just any kind of church. He wants a glorious church. Notice what he says. Not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. You ever seen anybody without blemish? I mean, you know, all of them, we got a birthmark or a mole here or a freckle there or you know, a nose is off to one side or one ear's higher than the other or eyes are too far apart or too close together. Or, you know, I mean, all of us, we have some sort of, you know, just little peculiarities. That's what makes us different from each other. But when it comes to the church, he didn't want a spot. None of the these folks in Hollywood, they put a fake, you know, a beauty mark. It's not even real. They make one and put it there. God didn't want that in his church. He doesn't want us putting beauty marks. He wants his church to be pure and clean the way he wants it to be. Without any wrinkles. Now, I know as we get older, we all get wrinkles. But the church not going to have any wrinkles. No wrinkles. He doesn't want any wrinkles in it. Or any such thing. Doesn't want any frown lines. He doesn't want any furrowed brows. He wants his bride to be perfect. He wants her to be glorious without any blemish. He's not asking for much, is he? But he died for her, so he deserves to get what he died for. He deserves that because he was willing to sacrifice himself to get what he wanted. See, he's not, you know, some men are just selfish. They want the most beautiful woman in the whole wide world. They want her to be everything they want her to be, but they're not willing to do anything for her. They want her to do everything for them. That's not the way Christ was. Oh, he wants the perfect bride, but he was willing to die for her. He was willing to give himself for her so that he could have what he wanted from her. Last week we talked about keeping the individual Christian pure. In other words, the individual Christian overcoming sin. But today we're going to talk about keeping the church pure. Keeping the church glorious. His body, perfect. No broken bones, no scars. And yet, so many times churches are scarred by strife and division. They have broken bones from the fights and the fussing that goes on. They have wounds all over their back from folks who were supposed to be faithful Christians that wound up stabbing the church in the back. We've got to strive to make sure that that doesn't happen. It needs to be our second step in following God's plan to keep the church pure. Of course, the most obvious way we do that is by following that first step and keeping ourselves out of sin. Overcoming sin in our own life is going to help. But that may not be enough. Because even if I'm able to overcome the sin in my life, then I need to help others to overcome the sin in their life. And if I'm struggling with sin in my life, I may need someone else to help me to overcome that sin in my life. We're going to look at five things, and we're not going to spend a lot of time on each one of them because to a large degree we already know them, so we're just going to brush over them quickly, but we want to point them out. Five areas of purity that Christ wants in His bride. First of all, purity in doctrine. You know, in 1 Timothy, when Paul writes to Timothy about the church and about him as the preacher in the church there, and about he's supposed to ordain elders to lead that church there, it's a small book, six little chapters. Eight times in those six chapters, Paul talks about the doctrine. Talks about the importance of the doctrine. He tells Timothy, you take heed to your doctrine. You watch out what doctrine you're teaching. But each of those times, he points out that the doctrine is important. Because Christ will not accept a church that's teaching someone else's doctrine as his wife. Just as I would not accept as my wife a woman who takes some other man's name or lives in some other man's house, or sleeps with some other man, or is raising some other man's children. I want my wife to sleep with me, to raise my children, to be my wife. And Christ wants His bride to stick to His teaching, obeying His commandments, doing the things that please Him, not the things that please someone else, wearing His name, not somebody else's name. We need to have that purity in doctrine. We know, we don't have time to even start in this lesson to touch on all the different areas of that doctrine, but we know we've got to teach the gospel. We've got to teach the proper plan for salvation. We've got to teach the proper things as far as how one repents of sin and how to get to heaven, how to live your life. All of those things fall in doctrine. We need to have the right Savior. We need to, pray to God and not to Mary or some saints, folks that are dead. We there are a lot of things in this area of doctrine that we need to be doing right. Because Christ wants His bride pure in doctrine. But secondly, He wants His bride pure in organization. In Philippians 1:1, Paul writes there to the saints and the bishops and deacons. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verses 11 and 12, he talks about the different jobs that there are in the church. He says he gave some apostles and some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. He wants His body organized in the right fashion. Don't we want our body organized in the right fashion? I mean, how would it work if we had one leg sticking out over here and one leg sticking out up here? That'd be kind of hard to walk like that, wouldn't it? What if our hands both came out the middle of our back and we couldn't see where they were? And they all the time back here and we couldn't bring them up here where we could see what's going on? What if the eyes were in the top of our head and we had to walk around like this to be able to see? We want our body organized the right way. It wouldn't work right otherwise. But Christ wants His body organized the right way. Not just, we talked about doctrine. We talked about the teaching. There are some churches that teach the right thing about the organization of the church, but they don't practice the right thing about the organization of the church. They teach, the Bible, the church has elders and deacons, but they're not making any roads whatsoever toward trying to do that in their own congregation. It's not right. We can't just teach the right thing and then do whatever we want and say we're doing what God wants. That's what he calls hypocrisy in the Pharisees. They would teach some things that were right, but then they'd go on and do whatever they wanted to do. And you think about that. Here were the leaders, the religious leaders of the Jews. They had a travesty of mock trial. I mean, it was illegal trial to get Jesus condemned. They had him crucified at the hands of the Romans, even though by the law of Moses, the only execution available was stoning and burning. And yet they used the Romans to use some other form of execution that God had not even authorized them to use. And then, when he died, you know what they did? They wanted, and the two thieves, they wanted to break their legs so they'd die faster, so they could get them down off the cross before evening, because they didn't want to be unclean for the Sabbath day that was coming up. They didn't want to be unclean. They dirtied their hands with innocent blood, but they were worried about being ceremonially unclean because they might touch a dead body. Something seriously wrong with that. And yet sometimes we do that same kind of thing. Oh, we teach the right doctrine. Oh, we'd throw a fit if somebody tried to bring a piano in here. But then we sit right out there, and as the songs are sung, we don't sing. We're just as bad as the piano when we do that. Well, we'd throw a fit if the preacher taught something that wasn't exactly what's in the Bible. But then we go out there all week and live all sorts of things that aren't in the Bible. And then come back the next Sunday like everything's okay. We can't get away with that. Christ won't put up with that. He won't accept that. Not in his bride. Now the devil will let any of those things go on all day long, every day. He doesn't care. Because the devil, he's not concerned with having a pure bride. He just wants as many women as he can get. And he'll get them all of them churches if he can. Christ wants a pure bride. He doesn't want just any old woman out there. He wants one that's going to love him and care for him and please him. The organization is important. We have to have purity in that area. We have to have purity in worship. And again, doctrine, teaching the right things isn't enough. We've got to put those things into practice in our worship. And we may teach the right thing about worship, but if we don't practice it, what good did it do to teach it? The preacher may preach, the class teacher may teach, the elders may beg the church to give as they prospered. But as long as we keep that money in our pockets, we're not worshiping properly. We may say as we gather before the Lord's table, as Quan did this morning, that we remember that day when Christ died. And then while the trays are being cast, we may, look at that hairdo so-and-so's got on. Look at that today. I can't believe she's wearing that dress. Oh, what am I going to do for lunch today? And we're not thinking a thing about when Christ died. You think that kind of worship is acceptable to God? It's not. Christ isn't going to take that. He said of the Jews, these people draw nigh unto me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And that brings us to the fourth one. We need purity in heart. All of us, as human beings, are going to fail from time to time. But don't let it be a failure because our hearts turned away from God. Don't let it be failure because we have hypocrisy in our heart or hatred in our heart. Don't let it be because of those things. If we're going to fail, let it be because we were overcome, or we were overwhelmed, or we were tempted when we weren't expecting. Let it be because of that. Don't let it be because I've just got an evil heart of unbelief in me. Don't let it be because of that. We need to have purity in heart. And the church as a whole needs to have that. I'm gonna step on the toes of the leadership now for a minute. It's the leadership's responsibility to watch for the souls of the flock. And part of that means watching their actions. Part of that means watching the doctrine. Part of that means watching the worship. But part of that also means watching their hearts. And that's hard to do. But we've got to watch for those signs. The signs of somebody who's got a bad heart. Now, we don't have some of the same tests spiritually that the doctors have physically, where they can run all these tests on you to see if your heart, something wrong with your physical heart. Well, we've got to test those things. We've got to see. That's one of the reasons that the elders sometimes, you know, they watch. How's somebody giving? How's somebody attending? What are they, look at all these things, because those outward actions are a sign of what's going on inside in that person's heart. They are a sign. You know, if somebody is covetous or greedy, well, one of the first places it's going to show up is they're not going to want to give God that money. They're going to want to keep it for themselves and spend it. If somebody is turning back to the world, one of the first places that may show up is they may stop coming to Bible study. They might be upset when somebody calls because we missed you at services, and leave me alone. I don't need you bugging me. Oh, there's a problem with the heart. So we have to keep eyes on those, and the leadership is in a very difficult position of trying to judge those things sometimes by those actions. But you can tell a tree by its fruit. A good tree brings forth good fruit. An evil tree brings forth evil fruit. You know, if you keep getting diseased apples off of a tree, then there's probably something wrong with that tree. Now, every once in a while, a worm will get into an apple. But if every apple that comes off that tree is rotten from the inside, there's something wrong. It's not supposed to be that way. So it is with us. If every word that comes off our lips is bitter and angry and spiteful and mean and causes strife and division, then there's something wrong. Because we can't praise God and be pleasing to God and at the same time hate our brothers and sisters right around us. John tells us that. Can't work that way. We need purity in heart. And then, of course, we also need purity in deed. And that goes back again to what we talked about last week. The Christian needs to overcome sin in their life. But this, more than in the individual sense, obviously all of us, and Alex talked about that in class this morning, that each of us individually is going to have to stand before God in judgment. There's no doubt about that. But we as a congregation have an important role to play toward each other. And the leadership has a great responsibility in that as well, to see to it that the church is cleansed of the old leaven, that we continually work to get rid of that. 1 Corinthians 3:16 and 17, Paul talks to the Corinthian church. We didn't get that far in class this morning. I'm glad. I didn't want to cover that in class. But he talks to the Corinthian church. And he says there, "Know ye not that ye are the temple of the Holy Spirit?" Now the "ye" there is the plural in that verse. He's talking about the church. He says, as the church is where the Holy Spirit dwells. The Holy Spirit doesn't dwell out there in the world. The Holy Spirit dwells in the church. Well, as such, don't you think that the temple of the Holy Spirit ought to be clean? And I'm not talking about the building. It's nice to have a clean building. But we're talking about something far more important than a building. We could meet in a dirty cave somewhere. The first century Christians did. They met in tombs where physically there were dead, decaying bodies all around them. But they could still be spiritually clean. The church needs to be spiritually clean because it's the temple of the Holy Spirit. You think God's going to put His Holy Spirit into a church that is full of filth, disobedience, and rebellion? Why would He? Acts chapter 5 verse 29 says that He gives His Holy Spirit to them that obey Him. He doesn't just hand it. You've got to obey Him if you want that. And the church is going to have to be obeying Him. We talked last week. God does not bless sin. And He certainly doesn't bless rebellion. If a church is in rebellion against Him in any area, then it needs to be taken care of. And that brings it. We talked about the purity in doctrine. And we may teach, well, the church has got to withdraw from folks that are walking disorderly and folks that are causing strife and division. We've got to mark them. And okay, good. I'm glad we teach that. Are we willing to practice it? Are we willing to do it? Think about your own body for a minute. In 1 Corinthians 12, Paul likens the church to a body. Now, one of the things that he talks about in that body is how we need all the members of our body. I mean, which part of your body would you like to get rid of? I kind of like all of the parts of my body. But, Leo, when they told you you had that cancer in there, you were ready to get rid of that part, weren't you? Don't want to keep that. We don't like that part. That's not helping the body be healthy and good and pure. We won't get rid of that as quick as we can. We'll cut it out. We'll treat it with radiation, with chemotherapy. We get whatever. We get rid of that part because that's not really part of the body. That's a disease that's gotten into the body. And sin, and sometimes sinful people who are, as Corinthians 3 talks about, those carnal-minded folks, they get in the church and they can destroy a church. And if you're one of those kind of people, you better repent. But if you're unwilling to repent, then to the rest I say, we better cut them off. We better cut them out. Because a little leaven leavens the whole lump. We sometimes lie to ourselves. We lie to one another. Because we treat someone who is in rebellion and in sin and living in sin and rebellion to God, is not repented of it, is not trying to make any amends for it, not any restitution for it or any turning away from it. And yet we continue to treat those individuals as though everything's okay. We're lying to them. If we truly love them, we've got to let them know that it's not okay to be that way. It's not okay to have committed this sin and then just ignore it. We can't sweep sins under the rug. God can see through carpet. He knows the thoughts of the hearts, the intents of our hearts. He knows that. He knows even before we do it, what we're thinking about doing. We think He just don't forget about it? Not if it hasn't been forgiven, He won't. 1 Timothy 3:15, Paul writes to Timothy and he says that he has written these things so that if it takes him a while to get there, that Timothy and the church there will know how to behave themselves in the church of God, in the house of God. We know. We know most of those things. I know there are things we continue to learn, but we know enough to know that some of the things that we're doing and think we're getting away with are wrong. If we want this church to grow, I know we asked that last week. Do we want the church to grow? Yes. Well, do we want it to grow God's way? Because the only way it's going to grow God's way, I'll tell you, Satan will grow his churches by telling people, you keep living how you want to live. Just come join us.
And his churches will grow astronomically. Hundreds of people go to the... Because they keep living any kind of way they want to. Christ doesn't grow his church that way. God doesn't grow his church that way. He says, you can come as you are, but you better not stay that way. When you get here, you better start changing. You better start doing different. We need to think about that. We need to know how to behave ourselves in the house of God, in His family. And why is that so important? Let's look at John 15. John chapter 15, verses 1 through 7, Jesus says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away, and every branch that beareth fruit, he purges it, or prunes it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Particularly of the individual Christian bearing fruit in their life. But the same is applicable to the church. Is the church bearing fruit? If not, why not? Maybe it needs some pruning done. Maybe there are some dead branches that need to be cut off of His vine. Let me promise you, He's already cut them off. We're just lying to ourselves and to them if we're telling them they're, it's okay, you're still part of the church. No, if they're disobedient and living in sin, they're not part of the church. We talk about those that had those works of the flesh. We talk about the sin. And Philip said, well, I hope we didn't get that in here. We better not. Because we're lying to them and lying to ourselves if we're saying that's okay. Because that's not okay. The church has got to be pure. Now, that doesn't mean that every person is perfect and never commits sin. But we never have time for any struggle. Because we do. We're not talking about a weakness here. We're talking about someone who's spiritually dead. Who's spiritually gone back into sin. Back into the worldliness from which they should have come out. He goes on to say, now you are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself. You never see a branch laying on the ground growing leaves and putting on fruits or nuts or whatever. You just don't see that. It won't work unless it's connected to the root system, will it? If Christ cuts the church off and says, as he told the church in Ephesus, I'm going to remove your candlestick. You're not going to be one of my... There are some churches out there that are still wearing Christ's name, but they're not his anymore. And if we don't watch what we're doing, we could become one of those very easily. We could still wear his name. But he cut us off. And we're withered and dead. And we won't produce any fruit. It goes on to say, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. Unless we abide in Christ, individually and as a congregation, we can't produce fruit. We can't bear fruit. And sometimes we wonder, well, why isn't the church growing? And there may be a lot of factors there. It may be that there, that folks are hard-hearted toward the gospel. That may be. It may be that we're not reaching out to them as we should. That may be. But one of the possibilities we have to consider, too, is that we're not bearing fruit because we're not properly connected to vine, to the roots. We need to consider that possibility. He says, I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abides in me and I in him, the same brings forth much fruit. For without me you can do nothing. If a man abides not in me, he is cast forth as a branch. He cuts them up and throws them out. And that can happen. And we need to beware. And it's withered
and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. Now remember, he's talking about a parable here. He's talking about the vine and the branches, but he's talking about what happens with the dead branches. You know, a lot of dead branches fell off during the storm Ida last week, and you see them piled up. They're gonna be burned or thrown out. But he's talking too about us and our souls. He's going to cut us off if we're like that. And we're going to be gathered and thrown in a fire too. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. Sometimes our prayers aren't answered because we're not abiding in Christ, or we're not allowing His Word to abide in us. Are we doing everything we can to help make sure the church keeps its purity in doctrine, in organization, in worship, in heart or spirit, and in deed? If not, why not? We need to be working on that. We need to remember that we are a body. And as a body, we need to be part of the body. How would you feel if tomorrow morning you woke up, but a third of the parts of your body just didn't work, just didn't show up in the morning? What would you do about that? Say, there's something wrong. This has got... I know some of you that are older now, I wake up with that every morning. But you know, if they just wouldn't do anything, you woke up tomorrow morning and your arm just wouldn't move. You couldn't even pick it. You'd know there was something wrong. But what about it when the church comes together and there's a bunch that just don't show up? Just don't help. Don't do anything. After a while, you would start to ask yourself, why am I feeding that part over there? If it's not doing anything. You know, sometimes what's gangrene, after some other disease of some kind, because you've got to get something amputated. Because it's better to cut that part off and let the rest of the body live than for that part of the body that's diseased to infect the rest of the body. We need to be sure that we're an active part of the body, helping the body, doing what we can within the body. Or else some folks might think that we're a disease. And maybe we are. If we're hindering the health of the body instead of helping the health of the body, there's a problem. If you're here this morning, if you're not a part of the body, you know, it's an amazing thing. Christ doesn't mind allowing His body to continue to grow. Now, some of us, we're concerned we get too fat, you know, we're going to lose weight. But Christ wants His body to continue to grow. Keep getting bigger. And He's willing to do that and add more people to His body if they're willing to obey Him. If you believe He is the Christ, repent of your sins, confess Him as the Christ, you can become a part of His body. He'll add you too. If you're here this morning, however, and you have become a part of His body, but perhaps you're not doing your part. Perhaps you've become an unfruitful branch. Perhaps you never have been a fruitful branch. It'd be time that you change that and start to become one, lest you cut off and cast away. If you're here and you have need to respond to the invitation, we ask that you do so as we stand and as we sing.